Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are you?
Yes.
Very good. I didn't plan very well, so we'll have to deal with it this morning. I had started a series that I intended to go for 3 Sundays, but I started back at the beginning of the month. And then there was Mother's Day, and boy, you better do something for Mother's Day. And then there was In other words, we've had a little bit of an interruption. So I want to do something I don't normally do. Give me a few minutes this morning to review, okay? Because I was going somewhere. But you've slept since the last time I taught. Well, you've slept several times, so I have a feeling it may be a little rusty there. So can we spend a few minutes this morning doing review, and then we'll move on into where we're going. So a little explanation there. If you say, I've heard this before, you're right. I'm glad you remembered. So anyhow. So what I want to do is move on here. I want to reread the text from, I guess, about 3 weeks ago, and then we'll take it a little bit further. But this comes from Luke chapter 3, if you want to follow along. Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with 2 tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. The tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told him. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. So, you have that there, and that was our text from a few weeks ago. And I want to run through a few little points here to bring us along a little further. If you'll remember, it was interesting that he names all these rulers. Okay, he starts at the top with Tiberius and works his way down to local and even deals with who was in charge religiously. So he's kind of covered the bases there. And it could very well be that he's trying to be a good historian. Fair enough, maybe so. But I think we can also realize that he's just listed a bunch of very, in their own ways, powerful men. And there's one thing we can say conclusively about that time in history. The world was messed up. Can we say that today too? Yeah, and in fact, it's the way it's been all the way through, right? Probably could pick any time in history and say, things are not right here. Okay, and you've got that there. You've got things that are not right. They're not the way they should be. And I think one of the things that Luke is trying to call our attention to is you've got all these very powerful men, starting from Tiberius, who is the emperor, who would, I guess you could say, be the most powerful man in the world at that time living, all the way down to the high priest. And yet, what's the shape of the world? Messed up. These guys, the answer doesn't lie there. The answer doesn't lie there. I made the point a few weeks ago. He could have said in a certain year of the reign of Tiberius, that would have nailed down the date. He works his way right on down the list. The answer is not there. But God has what now? A prophet. John is out there. He is in the wilderness, and there is no doubt among the people that this man is a prophet. This man is a prophet. In fact, later as Jesus is being confronted by the religious leaders of that day who are opposed to Jesus and his message, they demand an answer from Jesus. He says, I'll answer your question when you answer mine. And he, in a sense, asks him, says, was John a prophet? In other words, he catches this, was John's baptism from heaven or from man? But what he's getting them to say, and they realize that they can't answer Jesus' question, because if they say it's from heaven, Jesus is going to say, why didn't you believe him? And if they say it's from man, the people will stone him, because everybody held John to be a prophet. In other words, John is a prophet. Something exciting is happening. Something has come along and God is about to do something. Now maybe everybody doesn't know what, but I mean if you catch it in John's message there, who told you to prepare for the coming wrath? People know that a prophet has arisen. And boy, when you've got prophets, I mean if you look in the Old Testament, very often prophets were some pretty sad guys because they had a lot of bad news to deliver. I mean, just go back and look. There's some tough stuff there. Tough things they had to do. God is about to do something. And this is a lead-in. As you start into the gospel here of Luke, it's a lead-in of, do you want to be a part of what God's about to do? Do you want to be a part? You see, John is the path maker. We saw that in the Isaiah prophecy there. The one that's going to prepare the way. He is the one that's going to get things ready. He's going to lay some things out. And some things are going to change. And of course, that's reflected in a way in that even just the very way John goes about doing what he's doing. You've got a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, the temple authorities would like to think they've got the monopoly on this forgiveness of sins business. In other words, what John's doing out there is a real challenge to them. God's going to be doing something different. This is going to mean repentance. This is going to mean repentance. And that was one of the things that we focused a little bit on last time that we had a chance, is that we understand the idea of repentance meaning change, but it's not a one-time deal in their life. Repentance is a lifestyle. Does that make sense? I'm not going to give my illustration from last time, but repentance is a lifestyle. Because very often we're always making what in our lives? Corrections, right? We can keep changing direction. Even if we're heading north, we may make some changes there. Repentance is not a one-time deal. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. And we dealt with the idea that John has a very powerful message because he's talking about forgiveness, which looks into the past. It's looking into the past, and he's saying you don't have to worry about that stuff that came before. Remember, his message is he's talking about God's going to do something. And the people are coming after him. He's saying, who's warned you about the wrath? Who's warned you about what God's going to do and some things changing? They're looking at all this. He's saying, if you will walk the path that I'm laying out and look for the one who is coming, you don't have to worry about that. Forgiveness is available. Repentance looks forward. In other words, for repentance to take place, for change and for forward, for future to happen, sometimes the past has to be dealt with, doesn't it? So there's something very powerful in what John is doing there and the things that he's trying to commit to. Okay, so now, we got it all laid out here. The world's not right. The answer is not going to be found in any of these rulers. You're not going to find it there. And to this day, we can still say the world's not right, and it hasn't been. Okay, it's not right. It wasn't right there. The answer is not going to be found there. But now God has raised up a prophet, so maybe there's starting to be an answer. Okay. Now, everything's good so far, but we get a wrench thrown into this for just a moment here. Because as you go on a little bit further in Luke 3, you run into this. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Okay, there's your little tidbit there for how old was he when he started 30, his ministry. But now think about it for a second. What's the wrench here? What's the wrench that gets thrown into this here? And that's what I want us to deal with here and talk about for just a second and pause on, because it's going to be important for where we're going to go. What in the world is Jesus doing out there being baptized? Does he need to repent of anything? Does he need forgiveness? I mean, we don't have to argue about that this morning. There's no reason, and in fact, it's not noted in Luke, but you'll find it elsewhere, that John says, whoa, wait a second. You need to baptize me. In other words, even John realizes, no, this is reversed. But Jesus says, no, you've got to do this. But as far as just dealing with Luke here, Jesus comes down. He doesn't need repentance. He doesn't. He needs to change. He doesn't need forgiveness of sins. What's going on? I mean, you're going along with this little text and everything's looking good. God's raised a prophet. God's about to do something. He's preparing the way. We can finally go out there and hear the word of God spoken afresh by somebody, and something's about to happen. And as we're reading through the text and we come to Jesus and we wonder, why is Jesus out here? Why is he being baptized? What's going on? Well, let's explore that a minute. Let's talk about it and look at it. If you'll remember, John is the preparer. Remember the Isaiah text. He is the preparer. He is the one that is laying a path. He's getting the people ready for all that. Could you think of it in this way, perhaps? Maybe there's a handoff taking place? That there's a connection being made between the two? In other words, there is no doubt about John, right? In the eyes of the people, John is what? A prophet. But there is something, in other words, but now you've got Jesus out here, and there is a connection being made. And if you, like I said, we're not going to look at all the different gospel accounts, but you'll see, even especially as you get into John, it's even clearer there that John the Baptist is pointing at Jesus saying, look to him, look to him. But there's a sort of a handoff that's being made. There's a connection being made between this prophet that God has raised up and Jesus. There's that connection is being made there. Because remember, God has this prophet. God's about to do something. And Jesus has spent 30 years of his life preparing for this role. He has spent 30 years of his life preparing for this role, getting ready to do it. And what I think you see in the baptism of Jesus is Jesus stepping up and accepting that role. Does that make some sense? Jesus is stepping up and he is taking the handoff from John. He is making connection with him because now he has got to take it and got to go. In other places it'll tell you, John will tell his disciples, I must become less and he must become more. The transition is underway here. But Jesus is accepting. He is stepping up. He is about to begin his ministry. It's not about needing forgiveness. It's not about repentance. It's saying, I am now ready to go forward with what I need to do. Now, if you'll notice in this particular text, there's something interesting that happens there. Is that when Jesus goes through baptism, he receives the Holy Spirit. Notice that in the text. He receives the Holy Spirit. Now, that's interesting, I think, in a number of ways, because if you'll remember, one of the things that John talked about is that the one coming would baptize in the Spirit. In other words, Jesus has received this now. He's ready to begin his ministry. He's now been empowered by the Spirit. But let's dig a little deeper into this for just a moment. Let's dig a little deeper into this. Because there's a real challenge in accepting what God has for him to do. There's a real challenge in accepting. You see, I don't think there'll be much disagreement on this. When Jesus went into his ministry, can we all agree that he knew it was going to end in the cross? We good on that? When he went to John and was baptized and accepted this ministry and said, I'm going to do it, don't you think he had the cross in mind at the end? Kind of chilling, isn't it, when you think about it? What he's walking into. You see, there's a little detail that's given in Luke's gospel that's not given in the others. If you'll notice, when does Jesus receive the Spirit? While praying. In other words, we get this little indication of prayer that goes on at Jesus' baptism. You ever notice, in other words, what's one of the things that signified Jesus' life right before the cross? His prayer with the Father, right? What did he spend the night doing there in the garden? In prayer with the Father. What does Jesus do at the beginning of his ministry? He spends time in prayer. I was looking at this text and thinking about it, and I just thought, don't you wish that prayer had been recorded for us? Wouldn't that have been something to have heard what he prayed? Because I'm asserting to you, in other words, think of it this way. When we go in to baptism ourselves, do we really know what's ahead? I mean, think of it. Did you really fully grasp the challenges that were going to be ahead of you when you were baptized? Now, probably that's going to vary. See, there may be some of you here that did. Maybe you had a sense of it. But, you know, I just wonder sometimes. It's very common in our fellowship. I mean, you know, you'll see children anywhere from 10 to 14, 16 years old baptized. And I'm not against that, but I'm saying, do they really realize what's going to be coming? Do they really realize what's going to be coming? I remember one time a young lady brought her sister. Her sister had been asking about being baptized, and she wanted me to talk to her. And this little lady had grown up in church. She'd heard all the sermons. She'd been in Bible classes and all that. And it was interesting to watch because her sister sat in on our conversation. And you know the thing I was trying to do? Was talk the girl out of being baptized. Not in a direct way, but I was really trying to get across to her the commitment that's being made on your part. I want you to realize what you're walking into. And I remember the sister was kind of upset with me afterwards. Well, it wasn't but about a couple of months after that her sister was baptized. And she came to me after that and said she appreciated how much I'd done because it had really made her sister, her younger sister, reflect on what she was about to do. Yeah. See, there's a very solemnness and a seriousness about this baptism that's taking place. Jesus knows what it means. His walking into the water and being immersed and coming up out of it is Him saying, I will go to the cross. Well, I'm not going to preach that this morning. We'll get to it later. But in a way, isn't that a message for all of us as we talk about baptism and contemplate our own? See, if you go to Mark 10, it's kind of cryptic there, but I don't think it's too hard to get if you really look at it. In Mark 10, you've got James and John, and they come to Jesus, and they say, when you come into your power, when you come into your kingdom, we want to sit on the right and the left. In other words, what? We'd like to be, you know, Secretary of State and Vice President. I don't know if that's equivalent in our government, but it's got to be close, right? We'd like to be up there in the inner circle and, you know, with the power. And Jesus goes on to say, it's not for me to decide. My Father will put the cabinet together. You know, that's not my job. My job is to go to the cross. And He reminds them of that. He says, guys, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Or, catch this, be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? In other words, there, the baptism in that text in Mark 10 isn't a literal immersion into water for forgiveness of sins, all that kind of stuff. What is He saying there? Do you really realize what you're doing and what you're saying and what you're asking? Now He goes on to say, you guys will. And once you understand that text, chills can run up your back when you really get it, that they don't get it, but we understand what Jesus meant when He said that, yeah, you will. Yes, you will. Yeah. Will you drink? Will you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Well, I wanted to get back into this series, and I was thinking of a way to try and tie it in. And really, to complete this sermon, you got to come back next week. If you're not back next week, look it up on the website and get the sermon there, because this is not going to be complete. We good? I can complete it today if you want. Should we take a vote? I know which way it's going to go. But I was thinking today, I never know exactly what to do with the holidays that come along, but there's something in my mind that is kind of biblical about Memorial Day. I mean, there's a sense of memory that's very biblical, and remembering what's been done, sacrifices made on our behalf, that kind of thing. So here's my little tie-in at the end. You know, I got to thinking about it. Aren't we really remembered for the commitments we make in life? Oh, we might be remembered for some other things too. But aren't we really remembered for the commitments we make in life? Or maybe the commitments we didn't make that we should have? It can go either way. In other words, our commitments say what about us? A lot. A lot. And that's the thing that I want us to see here in this text, because for the longest time I would bog down with all kinds of explanations about why was Jesus baptized? Because I'm with John. No, you baptize me. I'm with John on that one. Jesus says, no, for all righteousness to be fulfilled. And this is where I am in my thinking so far. This was Jesus saying, I am making this commitment to go to the cross. Wow. Does that not inform our baptisms, folks? It does, doesn't it? It does. Maybe there's a lot more deeper meanings here that we could look at. But don't you appreciate the people? And Joe, I appreciated what you said this morning about their lives were wasted. Is that how you put it? Wasn't so much they were given, but wasted with the violence. Yeah. And I got to thinking about, you know, you really do, though, appreciate the people that made the commitment, don't you? Because either way or another, they made the commitment, didn't they, Joe? The commitment was made. And it says something about them. And that's why today we remember them. Our commitments really are important. And you probably know where I'm going with this next week. Our commitment to Jesus is the most important commitment we'll ever make. And that's what we'll deal with next week. And we'll look at that in the context of some more scripture. But I wanted to get this out of the way as we work our way through here and look at John and what Jesus is doing in this story. Because it's a very chilling thing when you realize that Jesus went into the water knowing it meant the cross. Knowing it meant the cross. That's why when after he is baptized, he is in prayer. That's why after he is baptized, he is in prayer. Because he realizes what he just did. You ever been there? What did I just do? Now I got to live it out, you know. What did I just do? And that's why he's in prayer. And of course, I love that text. And we'll talk about it some more next week too. But after Jesus' baptism, what does God say? This is my beloved Son. In him I'm well pleased. Wow. Well, I'll say it next week. Maybe we ought to start reading that text at every baptism. What do you say, church? Well, anyhow. Part one today. We're going to finish it up next week. At least this particular thought of this part of this. But your commitments are what make how people are going to remember you and memorialize you. That's what we're doing as a nation this weekend. We're memorializing the commitments that people made to help make us who we are. We do that with Jesus this morning, didn't we? And what we're going to get into next week is the commitments that we make are just as important in our lives. We good for now? Back next week, right? If you're not back next week, you're going to get the sermon off the web, right? We good? All right, I'm holding you to it. All right. We want to extend our time of invitation now.